Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 9th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. Be seated. That man on that mountain had lived a long and eventful life. That man had seen a lot of things, and he had done a lot of things, and now his departure was imminent. The man on the mountain had lived, and now the man on the mountain was going to die, and he knew it. To be sure, death comes from all people, comes for all people, and sometimes death kind of sneaks up on a person, comes very suddenly, unexpectedly. Yeah, death comes for all people, and sometimes death can be seen from a distance. It approaches slowly, and its arrival is expected. The internet calls it a life review. A life review. People can and do perform a life review at any time, but a life review is most likely to happen when a person knows that his or her death is close at hand. And TV and the movies have taught us that if that person thinks he or she's going to die, but does not actually die, they will say something like, "My life flashed before my eyes." A life review. And the man on the mountain, he knew he was about to die. He knew that he was about to die because God had told him that he was about to die. The Lord said to Moses that day, "Ascend this mountain, Mount Nebo, and view the land of Canaan, which I give to the people of Israel for possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend." Moses knew that he was about to die. He had plenty of time to think about it. You wonder, did Moses do a life review? Did his life flash before his eyes? You know, the mountain is still there. Mount Nebo is located in modern-day Jordan, about 20 miles as the crow flies east of Jerusalem, rising 2,600 feet above sea level. The highest point in Iowa, you probably know, is Hawkeye Point, about 1,800 feet. And 2,600 feet may not sound like much, but that's actually a pretty good climb. Pretty good climb, 2,600 feet. And the one who climbed that mountain, 2,600 feet, well, he was kind of old. He was kind of old. We lived in Colorado Springs. We liked to either walk or hike or bike in Garden of the Gods Park, a couple miles from our house. And when people came to Colorado from other countries and still do, they want to see the Garden of the Gods. Here they want to see the John Deere Pavilion. And when we walked at Garden of the Gods, we would talk to people who were on vacation from all over the world, and we would feel like we were kind of on vacation. And who doesn't like to be on vacation? I know I do. And sometimes on a Saturday, we would wander over to the east face of the Rockies and maybe follow the path up the mountain. And climbing 2,600 feet may not sound like much, but that's a pretty good hike. And the man who was climbing the mountain was older than I am. I think some of our 90-somethings would have a hard time with that climb. The man on the mountain, climbing that mountain, was 120 years old. That's getting up there. Moses was 120 years old, and I think that we'd probably say he was an old 120. Did say that his eye was good, his mind was good, he took everything in, but he'd been through a lot. And I think that if God had put me through that ringer, like he has put Moses through that ringer, and then told me to go climb that mountain, and you're going to see the promised land, but instead of entering into it, you're going to die. I think that if God had told me that, I would be a little bit annoyed with God. Moses is told by God that he's going to die, go up on that mountain, and what's he do? Well, he preaches a sermon. He preaches a sermon. He preaches a sermon, and it's not bitter and angry law like you hear so much of these days. Moses preaches the gospel. He blesses each tribe of Israel, proclaiming the sweetness of God's goodness to every one of them. That's what Moses does. So he gets word that he's going to die, and then he went and did his sermon prep, and then he preached a nice gospel-oriented sermon, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." But you shall not go over there. I remember the first time I learned that Moses could see the promised land but not go over to it. I learned about that for the first time several years ago. And when my godfather, Uncle Stan, told us in Sunday school that Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land, I literally cried out, "Not fair! That's not fair!" I said that based on what we had been learning about Moses, that he was a pretty good guy. It's not fair that he doesn't get to enter into the promised land. Quick life review for Moses, who had been put through God's wringer and who had pretty much served God faithfully. His birth was not miraculous, but his living past infancy was pretty exceptional. By the time of the birth of Moses, the Egyptians, like Southerners before the Civil War, worried that the Hebrew slaves were too prolific. They were producing too many children, and they might rebel against them. There were so many of them. And so the Egyptians made their lives less conducive, they thought, to the one thing that makes babies, but that didn't work. So they took another, less subtle tack. They simply killed all the male Hebrew babies at birth. And that was also a real shocker. And I made Uncle Stan repeat it twice. You mean they? Maybe not so shocking to Americans 40 plus years after Roe versus Wade, but it was kind of shocking to me. But his mother hid him, of course, and the princes found him. And Moses was actually brought up and educated in the Pharaoh's court. Moses was at first nobility. His life was very comfortable. And then one day, Moses saw that an Egyptian master was pummeling a Hebrew slave, and he murdered that Egyptian, and in that instant, he went from being nobility to fugitive from the law. He was 40 years old. And he went over to Sinai, became a shepherd, and he met a woman. Life was mostly good. And then one day, Moses saw what he saw, and his life kind of took a turn. Turn for the better, turn for the worst. His life took a turn. He was 80 years old when he saw that burning bush. And what would you think if you're out in the woods and you saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed? And what would you think then if that bush started talking to you? Moses was curious. He wanted to take a closer look. And the burning bush knew him, calling to him, "Moses, Moses." And he says to the burning bush, "Here I am." And the burning bush continued talking to him, saying, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses turned his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then God told Moses that things were right on schedule. Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years, and now he was about to keep his promise to their Hebrew fathers, take the people who had been incubated. They by this time numbered about 6 million. In Egypt, and give them that land that he promised, and from you all the nations will be blessed. And Moses would be God's man on the ground in this endeavor. And the burning bush continued, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said, paraphrasing, "Who, me? Me?" And the burning bush said, paraphrasing, "Yeah, you." And Moses says, "Who are you?" And the bush says, "I am. I am." It's the verb of being. It's God's proper name. And since it's the verb of being, it's therefore an appropriate name for God. I am. And then the burning bush articulated the battle plan and told Moses exactly what was going to happen. And Moses objects, "What? You want me to tell people that a burning bush told me to do those things? Nobody's ever going to believe that." And the burning bush tells Moses that he has this covered. Got it covered. Going to do some miracles, Moses. Going to do some miracles. And Moses, last gasp, he says, "I'm not a very good talker. I'm not a very good talker." Those are the exact same words I said to Mr. Juan, my eighth grade speech teacher, and he told me, unlike God to Moses, "No, you can do this. You can do this." God told Moses that you should take Aaron, your brother. Aaron, now he's a good talker. He can talk for you. Later on, we find Moses talking, and he became, I think, a pretty good talker. Maybe Moses went to speech therapy. I went to speech therapy. I couldn't say my R's, and it was a problem because I didn't say corn, I said con. That was a problem because con was the only vegetable I would eat. And there was a con field in the backyard, and my father was in the grain business. They talked about con all the time. And I think Lyle just said at some point, "I'm not going to listen to this for the next 15 or 20 years. Get that boy to speech therapy." And it became corn. And for the next 40 years, God used Moses to do some very great things. The plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the preaching. And then Moses and some elders went up onto Mount Sinai, and a cloud came upon them, and they dined on that mountain with God and came down from that mountain with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments written by that same I Am, the one who had spoken to Moses from the burning bush. You know, since we came to an ontological understanding about what confirmation class is, and that ontological understanding is that I'm talking, you listen. If you want to talk, raise your hand. Ever since we came to that understanding, we've had some pretty good discussions on Wednesday evenings, like last week. Somebody asked, seriously, if it was okay if a man wants to have a baby, if it's okay if you just sort of change the plumbing that so the man could have a baby. And we were not having that discussion when I was in confirmation class. Of course, the short answer is that if you're a boy, you're always going to be a boy. If you're a girl, you're always going to be a girl. And that God made you a boy and girl, or girl, and that's what God wants you to be, and you need to be content with that and work it out. And the longer answer, of course, is that we have a society that increasingly thinks differently about that. As in, this is my body. This is what I want to do with it. And this is what I'm going to do with my body. And so they do. And if you see the Ten Commandments, like a lot of people do, as some archaic set of rules that is hopelessly outdated, then you're going to want to change them too. Modernize them. Bring them up to date, and people do. Several years ago, I guess it was actually back in the 80s or 90s, Ted Turner founded CNN. I think he still owns the Atlanta Braves. Was married to Jane Fonda for a while. Ted Turner, publicly suggested that we need a new Ten Commandments. And who was surprised when his new Ten Commandments allowed him to do kind of whatever he wanted to do? But if we understand that the Ten Commandments were authored by the very finger of God, and we do, then that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? And the Ten are simply there, and they are what they are. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the people had become impatient. And in the Egyptian way, the Egyptians worshipped everything. Go to the Museum of Natural History, the basement, the Egyptian exhibit, and see all the things the Egyptians worshipped. They worshipped everything. So these Israelites who had grown up Egyptian took the gold that the Egyptians had thrown at them to get them to get out of here, leave please. Tremendous assets. They took that gold and they made a golden calf. And Moses came down and he was annoyed. And he burned the golden calf and he made them eat the gold. And so the outcome of the wealth of Israel thrown at them by the Egyptians to get them to get out of here, leave now. And Moses did a lot of things. Very long and eventful life. 40 years a student, we say. 40 years a shepherd. 40 years a prophet of God. And now he climbs that mountain where he will see that promised land, but not enter into it. Not fair. And of course, the shorter answer is that God is just, God is fair, and that Moses was, after all, a sinner who didn't deserve anything from God. And the longer answer is because one time, during those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, it's in Numbers 20, the people were thirsty, and they were complaining. Again, they did that almost all the time. Can we go back to Egypt now, Moses? And God told Moses to speak to a rock with his word, and to tell the rock to bring forth water. But instead of speaking to the rock, Moses took his staff and struck the rock twice, and water came out. And maybe he and Aaron allowed the people to think that the water was their doing. And that's why Moses was allowed to see, but not to enter the promised land. And quite frankly, it's why if somebody wants me to, you know, fudge here or there, I kind of avoid that. And it's why I effort pointing you to God as the giver of water and all good things, because I don't just want to see, I want to go into the promised land. Don't want to end up like Moses. Moses was a sinner, but he also did a lot of good. And of the life of Moses, the writer of Deuteronomy says, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of fear that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So says the writer of Deuteronomy, a man named Moses, who knew that he was going to die because God had told him that he was going to die and then told Moses to write down your death, and he did. And Moses may not have entered that particular promised land, Canaan, but he did, as soon as he died, enter into another promised land, the one that counts eternally, and we call that one heaven. Heaven. And now Moses finds himself once more on a mountain. On a different mountain. With the prophet named Elijah, who also died and went to heaven. And these fishermen, Peter, James, John, and Jesus. And if you were standing there ranking those people in order of their importance in the scheme of things, you would probably go number one, Moses. Number two, Elijah. Number three, probably Jesus. And then four, five, and six, Peter, James, and John. And then the appearance of Jesus physically changed. It says that he was transfigured. And that's a Christian word. It has a one-time meaning for Christians. He was transfigured, which had, by the way, never happened to Moses or to Elijah or to anybody else. And as the three of them catch a nap, the other three are talking about, quote, his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking about what's coming up for Jesus, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. It says that he talked about his departure, which he was about to fulfill, is a better word, in Jerusalem. And to those two Old Testament men, Moses and Elijah, they would have understood that to mean that Jesus was about to do what they were unable to do. That Jesus was about to be the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, that promise that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the fulfillment of the crossing of the Red Sea, the fulfillment of Moses the prophet, the fulfillment of Elijah the prophet. All these things were going to be accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Yeah, Elijah was great. Moses was great. Jesus is in a different category. You know, the Wright brothers built an airplane, and it flew. The space shuttle also used to fly, but it's kind of a different category, isn't it? I used to have a tricycle. I rode my tricycle. It moved. Now I drive a car. It moves also, a different category. And I used to be able to play basketball, but I wasn't ever Michael Jordan or LeBron. They are in a different category. And Moses and Elijah were great. Jesus is in a different category. His birth was miraculous. His person was different from any other person. He was born of Mary, born of God the Father. Said to people the same thing that God had said to Moses out of the burning bush. God said, tell them, I am. How many times in John's gospel does Jesus say, I am, making himself to be God? He looked at those 10 commandments, the ones that we break all the time, and he never once broke any of them. He was tempted in every way to sin, and yet without sin. The fulfillment of the Exodus, the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the things that saved Israel. Elijah was a good guy. Moses was a good guy. Important. Jesus is in a different category. He changes. He becomes transfigured. And then a cloud appears and a voice comes out of the cloud. They've seen the visual. Now they hear the audio. And God the Father says of Jesus the Son, this is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. And after the transfiguration of Jesus, seen with the eyes, the voice of the Father heard with the ears, the rankings have shifted. Moses, number one. Elijah, number two. Peter, James, and John, 3, 4, and 5. Jesus, in a different category altogether. I'm here to tell you today that you're going to die. You are going to die. And when you die, you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, who have crossed the Red Sea into paradise in your baptism, who taste of the Passover lamb in the body and blood of Jesus in the bread and wine in the sacrament. When you die, you're going to go to the promised land the one that counts, not Canaan, but heaven. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offering.